It's wonderful to be together this morning. Seems like every week there's something special to celebrate, and that's the way it should be with the Lord. That's the way it should be with God's family. And it's just wonderful to be gathered together again. It is wonderful to be here praising the name of the Lord. It is wonderful to be here spending an hour of our week focusing ourselves and recalibrating ourselves toward what the Lord would have us do and what the Lord would have us focus on. Today, we're going to turn to the Gospel of John. This is one of the four Gospels that records the life of Jesus, and we're going to look at one of the many stories of Jesus' healings. It's a healing story, and it's a story that leads us to ask questions about our own motivations when it comes to God's grace. It's a story that leads us to ask questions about our own motivations when it comes to God's grace. These days, in English, the story is often called the healing at the pool. And here's how the story goes. Chapter 5, verse starting in verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up, and sorry, I think I forgot to say that. Chapter 5, starting in verse 1, if you're following along. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. So pausing for a moment, historically, we don't know a lot about this place except for what's recorded in the Bible. But clearly, some people believed this pool had healing powers. And it seems there's a little bit in ancient literature about this, that this pool would occasionally kind of stir up, probably from the springs that came from the mountain if they were running at a different rate. And there was sort of a superstitious belief that this was an angel stirring the waters, and if you could get in the water, you'd be healed. And so, of course, there wasn't room. All the people who lived in Jerusalem, or almost all of them, were Jewish, and there wasn't room in Judaism. God did not leave room in the Old Testament, really, to believe that. That was a sort of superstitious, extra added belief that a lot of these people who are sitting around here would have believed that if they got in the water, they would have been healed. So, starting again in verse 5. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." So apparently the idea was the first one in the pool after the water stirred up, they would get the healing. Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who'd been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up and carry your mat?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So let's go back to verses 5 through 7. We kind of already talked about the context. It was in 1 through 4 there. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. So this guy had been unable to walk for 38 years. It doesn't really say how long he'd been by the pool, but he'd been unable to walk for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me in the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." So this exchange between Jesus and the man can be understood in a couple of different ways. It's possible to read it just as a question Jesus asked the man. "Do you want to get well?" To read it sort of as an offer. But that would seem a little bit unnecessary, as though Jesus was asking a question the answer to which was obvious. All right, if he's got a disability and he's lying by this pool, he wants to get well. That's why people come and lie by the pool. Now, Jesus often asked questions that he already knew the answer to. He did that a lot so that he could kind of prod the person to talk, or, you know, we'd call it sandbagging in modern English. Like, he was pretending to know less than he knew, which I guess if you were Jesus and you knew everything, you'd probably do that a lot. Pretending that he knew less than he knew so he could allow that person to talk and that person to hear what was on their mind. So it would seem that Jesus asked the question to get the man talking. "Do you want to get well?" And interestingly, the man didn't answer the question. He too seems to have assumed that Jesus would know the answer to that, that he'd find a direct answer obvious. And so what he does is he doesn't answer the question. He gives a reason why he's not well yet. He has no one to help him down in the pool. So Jesus said, "Do you want to get well?" He doesn't answer the question, but he says, "I don't have anybody to help me into this pool to get well." So in a sense, there's still the question of the intent of the question Jesus is asking. We can't know for sure, but given that the first answer the guy gives is kind of an excuse, in a sense, for why he's still here in the first place, it's not obvious on the face of it, but it looks like he gives an excuse when Jesus asks the question. And so a lot of people, when they read this and they read it carefully, seem to think that Jesus probably asked something more in the tone of voice, "Do you want to get well?" He's looking at a guy who's been an invalid for 38 years. He's right next to where he believes his healing is going to come from, just a few feet from it, and he's still there. A lot of people would read this based on the guy's answer that Jesus must have said something along the lines of, "Do you want to get well? You've been lying here for all this time, right? Do you want to get well? Is that actually what you want to do?" Which, in a way, is a reasonable question. Now, again, Jesus is sandbagging. He knows the pool doesn't really heal, and he knows what's inside a person. But the truth is that, "Do you want to get well?" is a much more humanly reasonable question for him to be asking than simply, "Do you want to get well?" I don't really know anyone that on sort of the surface of things, if they're sick, doesn't want to get well. But the truth is, sometimes when it comes to things that might be deeply wrong with us, if you ask the question in that sense, "Do you really want to be better?" a lot of times the answer is no. All too often, we are fully aware that we have problems, but we've gotten used to the way things are. We are fully aware that we have problems, but we're not necessarily sure that we want them to go away. We are fully aware that we have problems, but sometimes the process of actually getting better from those problems might be more uncomfortable, might be more uncertain, might be scarier than just staying the way we are, problems or not. Now, I think this might be a little bit true if you're home from work kind of on a sick day, and you're not that sick, you're just sick enough to be watching the Netflix from the couch, you know. But you're not so sick that you're puking your guts out every 15 minutes. But you definitely can't go to work because you're obviously contagious. I could kind of picture that, kind of thinking, "Man, I hope I'm not well tomorrow. I think I want to watch Netflix again." In our lives, and perhaps even in the life of this guy, you can get really amplified versions of that. You can get used to other people taking care of you. You can get used to having an excuse not to have the same responsibilities other people have. You can get used to a kind of comfort that is not the comfort that the Lord desires for us and yet is still available to us as long as we're willing to not get well. Most alcoholics, they know they drink too much. You know what? If you go to 12 steps, the first step is admitting you have a problem. It doesn't say the first step is knowing you have a problem. Most people know they have a problem. The first step is admitting you have a problem, being willing to say out loud to other people, "Okay, this is a problem, and I'm going to admit it." And why is that hard sometimes? Because once you've admitted it to other people, then you have less of an excuse not to set about doing what you'd have to do to change it. There are people and programs all over the place that help with addiction, but sometimes you got to look and say, "Do you actually want to get well?" But getting well would mean facing the real world. Getting well would mean facing what dragged me into this in the first place. Getting well would mean facing some realities and some hard things to do that I might want to face right now. And we end up saying, "No, actually, I think I'll find a reason to stay the way I am, thanks. I don't think I want to get well." Marriage is complicated. Infidelity even more so. But people cheating on their spouses, they generally know what they're doing is wrong. But it happens all the time, even with Christians. And again, it's very complicated, but there are many cases where after one person has cheated, the spouse that didn't cheat is 100% willing to reconcile if they can fix it. Okay? Not always true, and the Bible doesn't require that, but it is often the case that the spouse that didn't cheat, the spouse that was cheated on, is 100% willing to reconcile if the other person would just fix it. That is a fit. To the person who cheated, to the person in need of forgiveness, in need of restoration, their spouse is still waiting for them, saying, "Yeah, I'll give this another try. We just have to do it right." But you know what? That would mean giving up everything a double life has to offer, wouldn't it? That would mean working through a lot of honesty and reconciliation, wouldn't it? That would mean a lot of hard work. And even though the other person is sitting there saying, do you want to get well? Because I'll get well with you. Let's just put this back together. Somehow the other person doesn't seem to make that move. And to the point of looking at them and saying, do you want to get well? Do you even want to make this right? Like Jesus looking at the person on the mat. Do you want to get well? Or is it too comfortable to be where it's wrong and too hard to look back and try to go where it's right? In West Virginia, we have tons of people who are out of work. Tons of people. It's a perpetual problem to the point where they don't even really measure our unemployment rate right because so many people have stopped looking. Sometimes people are out of work or seriously underemployed for years, legitimately searching for employment. Maybe a spouse or a family member ties them to here geographically. You can't just up and go to Ohio, but the economy has changed so much that this can last for years at a time. It's a struggle that can take an enormous toll on someone. But at the same time, sometimes you meet people who, after a certain amount of discouragement, seem to be letting legitimate opportunities pass them by. Jobs come along, a chance to work, a chance to start earning money again. But there's always some excuse why that one wouldn't work. Oh, the boss there is crazy. Oh, the bus schedule doesn't match that one well enough. It's one thing after another until finally you want to look at someone and say, do you want to get well? Do you actually want to get a job? Or has it become more comfortable just to stay the way you are? Maybe not wanting to face the disappointment again if this one doesn't work out. Some kind of sense of shame of having been this way so long that I've made up reasons why it's supposed to be this way. And eventually the answer becomes no. Do you want to get well? No, I've grown used to this life. I think I'll stay the way I am. And truth be told, there are 100 examples like that. Times when there is something wrong with us, times when there is something wrong about our life that we might have the opportunity to fix, and yet, no, we don't really want to. It's more comfortable to stay the way we are. It's more comfortable to stay in the struggle than the struggle it would take to get out of it. It's more comfortable to stay with the sin than what it would take to find the redemption. It's too much work. It's too much work to change. I've enjoyed the temporary fruits of my less than godly life right now, and I think I'll enjoy them some more. Jesus Christ is a healer, and He is always reaching out to us, saying, do you want to get well? Every single moment of every single day, Christ through the Holy Spirit is reaching out to us. Do you want to get well? And the truth is, sometimes we just don't want to. God's grace is always available. But a lot of times, we don't want to take it. It's possible this man lying on the mat had grown accustomed to his invalid life. Someone obviously was feeding him. He'd been 38 years in this condition. He's not able to work. Somebody was doing that. He may have gotten quite a bit of sympathy from it. But whatever excuses or problems he may have had, beneath the surface, even after the little story about how I have no one to help me down in the water, when Jesus reached straight out and offered it to him, do you want to get well? Then take up your mat and walk. He could have said, you're crazy. How would I ever do that? He could have said, who do you think you are? That's nuts. Saying I'm just going to get up and walk away from here, but he didn't. At the end of things, when Jesus said, do you want to get well? And offered it straight to him, his answer was yes. Amazingly, and they say some people could know Jesus just by looking at him, who he was, or being around him. They could tell there's something different about him. He believed this guy who said, you can take up your mat and walk. And he did it. He got straight back up on those feet that he had not used for 38 years. He picked up his mat and he walked away from the pool, no longer needing his superstitions, no longer needing his excuses. When the moment finally came that Jesus offered him pure grace, that Jesus could heal him for no other reason than that he wanted to display his glory. When Jesus offered him pure grace, he said yes. And that was all it took. When it comes to God's grace, when it comes to what is offered to us, all we have to do is say yes. The grace of Jesus Christ is always available to us. The only thing we have to do to take the next step down the road is say yes. Do you want to get well? Yes. Then if you say yes to Jesus, at this point you are His responsibility. It is no longer your effort that is going to make you well. You belong to Him, and He is the one who is going to lead you down that journey. He is looking at us all the time saying, I want you to get well. I love you, and I've paid the price for you to be free from everything that keeps you away from me. That's what Jesus says to every man and woman on earth, and all we have to say is yes. And when people don't say yes, oftentimes it's because we just don't want to get well. We are not ready at this point to turn away from what it is that has become comfortable with us. Are there people who don't come to the Lord because they're not sure how many animals can fit on an ark? Yeah, those people exist. But you know what? There's not that many of them. Are there people who don't come to the Lord because they don't know how bad things can happen to good people? Yeah, there's more of those than the ark people. And usually it's some specific bad thing that happened to a specific good person that is driving that question. Those people exist, but even greater than those, in numbers wise, are the people who simply don't come to the Lord because the prospect of turning from the life that we already know is so scary. That turning to a life that we don't know how it's going to work, that turning to a life where God is in control and we have to trust, is a whole lot scarier than staying with the life that we've been used to. There's a whole lot of those. There might be some in this room today. But the good news is, all those people, all we have to do is say yes. All we have to do is accept it. All we have to do is trust. All we have to do is choose it. Jesus did the work, and the Holy Spirit is ready to do the work of empowering change in our lives if we will trust Him. Changing from our old life to a new life is not a matter of sheer willpower. It is a matter of willingness to rely on the Holy Spirit. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, then down to 11, 14. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you have Christ Jesus' forgiveness, there's nothing anyone can look at you and condemn you. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned the sin of the flesh. All that sin was piled on Jesus, nailed to the cross, and it is gone if we want it to be gone. It is gone if we will say yes to the Lordship of Christ. Back to verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Once we have Christ, we don't live according to the flesh. We don't have to only think we're capable of doing what we're used to. We don't have to think we're only capable of doing what we know. We don't have to think that we're only capable of doing what is easy. Because we no longer live by the flesh. Down to verse 11. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. And see here the connection between sin and death. Okay, sin ruins us, right? But if the Holy Spirit could raise Jesus from the dead, then the Holy Spirit can resurrect every part of you that is currently dead in sin. That's what is available to us. We can look at a guy saying, take up your mat and walk, or whatever it is for you, and know that He's powerful to do it because He was powerful to achieve the resurrection. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. You don't have to be trapped by that stuff anymore. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Jesus Christ has paid the price for our salvation, and the Holy Spirit is ready to make us holy. The Holy Spirit is ready to make us holy. The Holy Spirit is ready to pour life into us and make us holy as soon as we will let Him. As soon as we will say, yes, Lord, I'll take up my mat and I will walk. The man in the story was terribly confused about how healing works. Okay, up to the moment he was healed, he thought healing happened by getting into water that was stirred up by an angel. Similarly, do we have to understand all the theology of how Jesus works and how the Holy Spirit works to say yes to Him? No, we don't. We just have to trust Him. I am sure that in every one of our minds trying to contemplate heaven, sometimes our minds just pop. You know, how could exactly that? And in every one of our minds is something that we probably think about how Jesus is going to do it that just ain't right. Okay? Does that matter? No. Do we want to correct things we can't correct by Scripture? Of course. But does it matter that we don't understand all the ins and outs of the Holy Spirit? No. It simply matters that we are able to trust Him, that He will do it, oftentimes in a way that we could not have even imagined. This man had some excuses about his life and some doubt about his future. But beyond all that, deep down, he wanted to get well. He chose to say yes. And he was willing to believe that Jesus could do it. He didn't understand it all. He probably didn't even understand himself. We probably psychoanalyzed this dude this morning more than he ever even thought about his own motivations. But he was willing to trust Jesus. And he picked up his mat. And he walked. Now, how the religious authorities of the day reacted is a whole other story. John says that the first thing the Jewish leaders said was, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." Okay, this man had just been healed of a debilitating 38-year affliction. And the religious leaders of the time look at this guy who just got up from the pool carrying his mat and said, "It's the Sabbath. You can't carry that thing." Now, to be clear, I'm all about following Scripture, and one of the Ten Commandments includes to honor the Sabbath, but it simply says honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. All these rules about what constituted work on the Sabbath, and literally they went down to like how far you could go with a string in your pocket at one point. I think that came later in the Talmud, but like how far can you go with a string in your pocket before you've sinned by working on the Sabbath? All of that had been entirely made up by interpreters that Jesus said were tying up heavy burdens and laying them on people. Okay, that's what he said about the Pharisees in Matthew. At the end of the day, these so-called religious leaders of the time were telling this man what to do and how to follow a specific set of made-up rules that you could not directly trace to the Bible. They were more concerned with that than rejoicing with one who was rejoicing because he had just been healed after 38 years. That was the time that Jesus lived in. That's how Judaism was being run according to all these different rules that they would tell someone, follow this rule, instead of saying, congratulations, that's amazing. I can't believe that you've been healed. That was the time of Jesus. Sometimes I worry about the Bible Belt on this one. Bible Belt is full of churches. Sometimes we can't keep church and culture apart. Somebody might spend months getting up the courage to go to church for the first time. They come in the door, take that hat off. All right, it might have been 2 months that they're singing, am I going to be brave enough to try to step into the Lord's house? As soon as they get in there, don't sit there, sit there. We have an extra set of rules, and if you don't follow them, we're not even going to be willing to rejoice that you have been willing to try to come to the Lord today. Now, if we were to follow the story along, we would see that the Pharisees are actually using this as an opportunity to try to kill Jesus. They're mostly interested in maintaining their power. And if somebody else is healing, then Jesus is a threat. They are looking for a reason to get rid of him. And this supposed violation of the Sabbath seems to be their chance. Well, that's one of the Ten Commandments. So this guy must be healing by the devil. All right, that becomes a whole other story. Although the very end of our story talked about that a little bit. Interestingly, Jesus doesn't concern himself with that. Remember, it's almost like he got off free for a second. Because he went away and the guy didn't know who he was. So when the people came and said, who was that guy who healed you? And their motivation for doing that was what? They wanted to find the guy who was doing something other than their little area of control. And they wanted to find an excuse to get rid of him. Who told you to pick that mat up? He goes, I don't know. He just came and he healed me and then he wandered off. Now, Jesus, in a sense, in an earthly sense, he could have got off scot-free, right? He could have run off, and at this point, they wouldn't have any idea who did this good work in supposed violation of the Sabbath. But this is where, once again, we see Jesus' divinity, his power, his sense of mission, because instead of protecting himself from the earthly authorities, who he knew very well were one day going to find an excuse to kill him, Jesus came back to the guy. And took that risk of being identified as the guy who'd broken the Sabbath. He came back to the guy to tell him what? All right? He came back to the guy and said, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Now, some people read this and say, does that mean sinning can make us disabled? Okay, look closely. He didn't say that. He didn't say, stop sinning or the same thing will happen to you again. He said, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Okay, having a physical disability isn't fun. It's not something we typically choose if we could choose between it. And we'd usually choose to get well if we could, except in some circumstances we've talked a lot about today. But a disability that keeps you from walking in the ancient world is almost a total disability. But listen to what Jesus said. The results of sin are a whole lot worse than the results of any physical disability. The results of sin are a whole lot worse than any physical disability. Perhaps we could think of it this way. Jesus essentially told the man, you are healed from your physical challenge, and you can now do things you couldn't do before. But what are you going to do with this newfound opportunity? Because being able to walk doesn't change a whole lot about who you really are. Being able to walk around isn't going to do much good for you or anyone else unless you walk around doing good things. All right, you may be overjoyed that you're able to walk now, but that isn't going to be the measure of your life at the end of the day. Stop sinning or turn away from sin. This is one verb in a certain tense here, really. Turn away, not necessarily stop sinning, looking at him like he was sinning in some special way, but turn away from sin. Don't be a sinner, or else something much worse might happen to you. Being separated from God for all eternity, the earthly effects of breaking our relationship through sin. Those are so much worse than not being able to walk. Oftentimes, we ask God for physical things. We ask God for physical healing, physical provision. Those things are absolutely important, and it is completely clear that the Lord cares a great deal about those things. Health is a blessing. Physical possessions, while they can't save you, they're gifts from God. And God cares enough about us to give them to us. He cares how we distribute them among us. But those things, our bodies, which St. Paul referred to as an earthly tent, 2 Corinthians 5, he was a tent maker. He viewed his body as a temporary place to live, just like the tents he made. You bet he took good care of those tents he made, but he saw it as a temporary thing. Similarly, the earthly things we possess, the real question is what we're going to do with them. How are we going to use the possessions that God has given us? Essentially, Jesus is looking at the guy and saying, you're healed, and you understand what the Lord is capable of. But now, far more importantly, what are you going to do with this second chance at a different kind of life that you have been offered? When God restores us, when we say yes to the Lord and start to move toward healing through the power of the Holy Spirit, when God blesses us with physical or material well-being of our body and our possessions, it is for a purpose. It is to restore us and set us up in a life that is going to mean something eternally. It is for a purpose. So after this whole ordeal, after he comes and he tries to feel out what this guy is thinking or feeling, do you really want to get well? And he hears what he has to say. He skips all that. He flat out offers him a choice. If you want to get well, take up your mat and walk. And the guy says yes. And he takes up his mat and he walks. And he runs into some sort of power-hungry authorities of the time. And they're far more concerned with him carrying this mat and finding out who this Jesus guy is so they can get something on him. After all that, Jesus comes back to the man and says what? Stop sinning. Don't be a sinner. Don't throw away this second chance at a different kind of life that you've had, because that is the core of what's important. That's risking crossing the Pharisees again to tell someone the most important thing that they really need to hear. Turn away from your sin. Then you're going to have the life that you really want. This healing, it's just a beginning. This turning away from this physical disability, it's just a beginning. Turn away from sin and you will have the life that God intended you. Do you want to get well? If you are here this morning and you haven't known the Lord personally as your Savior, as someone who has the power to cleanse you from your sins and restore you to a life you may never have known it was possible for you to have, it still may be that the prospect of leaving the comforts of the life we know can be so scary that that seems like a scary choice instead of a joyful one. It is possible that you're here this morning saying, I think I understand that Jesus is the Lord. I think I understand that Jesus has healing to offer me. But I'm terrified of letting go of the life that I have. Even though there are things wrong, at least I understand it. But you don't have to understand all of what Jesus has for you. You just have to understand that Jesus died and he rose again to demonstrate that he had the power over sin and over death, that you can trust him with your life and he will lead you to places that are far greener pastures than anywhere you know how to lead yourself. All you have to do is trust him and say yes. If you're here this morning and that's you, he is reaching out to you and offering you that. And if that's a choice you even think you might want to make, we can lead you through that choice so that you can receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior for the first time. Even those of us who know the Lord sometimes have trouble, oftentimes have trouble. I bet every one of us has more than one trouble where we are unable to, or maybe just unwilling to, break free from the things we know we need to leave behind. But the Holy Spirit is ready to do the work if we will surrender to him. Your job, choose it. The Holy Spirit's job, do it. The idea of getting well might be scary. The idea of leaving behind something you know you don't need might be scary. It might mean facing things that you're used to using other coping mechanisms to avoid. It might mean admitting the truth about things that we prefer to sweep under the rug. But we can trust that a life of obedience to the Lord is going to be better, feel better, work better than any life that we have now. We can trust it, even if we don't understand it. So we're going to invite the worship team up now, and we're going to stand up together, and we're going to sing a final song. And if there's anything that you want to bring forward for prayer, anything you want to surrender to the Lord, anything you want to say yes to, anything you want to know more about what it means to say yes to, we invite you to come forward to your church family as we sing.